2 Timothy. We began looking at verses 8 to 18 last week in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to read these verses to us again. We will make it through verse 12 this morning, Lord willing. But let's read the whole passage to get us started. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 down to verse 18. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray this morning, church. Father, our hearts are centered on suffering this morning as we think about going to the Lord's table. Christ suffered for his people. He suffered and bore the penalty of our sin on the cross. And Lord, as we consider Christ's sufferings for us, may we be willing to stand boldly for Christ and, if necessary, suffer for him. And so teach us this morning from 2 Timothy what Christ has done for us, for the church, what he has done to secure our salvation, a salvation that is as sure as Christ himself. And so thank you for these truths this morning and for the refreshment that will come to our hearts. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, as we get back to 2 Timothy this morning, we're in the middle of a God-inspired conversation between an older pastor, who would be Paul, and a younger pastor, elder, who is Timothy. Paul is in his late 60s as the Lord inspired him to write this second letter to Timothy, who's likely in his late 30s, maybe early 40s. And these two men had known each other for a long time, probably 20 plus years. Paul and Timothy had a relationship. They had preached the gospel together. They had served the church together. They had gone out and been an incredible witness for Christ together. But now the time is around 67 AD and Paul is old. But even though Paul is old, he's still very bold for Christ. In fact, he's in prison because of his testimony for Christ. But sadly, Timothy hasn't followed Paul's example. As Paul has grown older and bolder for Christ, Timothy has grown timid and weak. He is a pastor who seems to almost be ashamed of the gospel and of Christ. And clearly, that is not the pattern that we want in our lives as believers. We should grow from immaturity to maturity. We should grow from timid to strong in our declaration of the gospel. And so as Paul comes to the end of his life, he's writing to Timothy, who still, Lord willing, has many years left of ministry. And he is going to urge Timothy to repent of his timidity. Timothy cannot be a timid pastor. Not only is Paul about to be killed for his faith, in fact, Paul knows that, we're going to see in chapter 4 when we get there. Paul says, my day has come. As Paul goes away from the scene of the church, Timothy is going to be a natural successor of sorts to Paul, because Paul has poured his life into Timothy, taught Timothy, trained Timothy. And so it's a very urgent letter. Even though 2 Timothy is going to be filled with a lot of commands, there's a lot of urgency, because Paul is going away, but Timothy is rising in his leadership in the church. And so he needs to be prepared. But above all, he needs to stop being timid and weak and cowardly. And so Paul writes him this letter, 2 Timothy, and we've learned this letter is encouraging Timothy to fulfill his ministry, encouraging him to be bold in his witness for Christ. And so this letter, as we've already seen, is filled with commands from the Lord through Paul to Timothy. Timothy has much to do. He has much to keep. He has responsibilities to meet. But above all, as the letter starts out, Timothy has some timidity to get rid of. He can't be a weak pastor. And I told you, and have stressed this already in 2 Timothy, this is a great reminder for the church in 2022. It's a great reminder for all of us who call Christ our Lord. If you're a believer in here this morning, you're not living in anticipation of retirement. You are living in anticipation of doing all you can for Christ until your final day. There is no time off. There is no retirement home for the Christian. We are to be committed and zealous for Christ our entire lives. Christ committed all to us, so we commit all to Him, including the days that the Lord has allowed us to live. And Paul becomes a great example of that to us. I mean, here's Paul in his late 60s, and he's still bold enough to be arrested and be put in a prison for his testimony of Christ. And so his example speaks volumes. But Paul's also going to write to Timothy to encourage him to fulfill his ministry, to keep up his commitment to Christ. And that falls squarely in our laps today. Fulfill your ministry, church. Fulfill your calling. If God has saved you, He has purposed you to serve His church, to serve His purpose in the world. And so be committed to that. You're reminded this morning, as I am as your pastor, we are to be committed to Christ for as long as He has called us to live. We're to boldly declare His truth. But sadly, Timothy was faltering in that calling. He was a timid man, a weak man, a cowardly man. And again, there's probably a lot of reasons that are going to come out in this letter of why Timothy was kind of given over to timidity. But one clear reason that Timothy's faltering is that he was fearful of going to prison like Paul. He was fearful of being chained up because of his testimony of Christ. Now look at verse 7. This is just a quick review of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul tells Timothy in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline." Timothy was drawing back from ministry because he was a fearful man. Now, we talked about this word a couple weeks ago, maybe mentioned it last week, but the Greek word for timidity is dileia, and it means someone who is a coward, who is fearful. Now, in the context of 2 Timothy, again, it appears that Timothy's timidity in chapter 1 comes because of Paul's imprisonment. In fact, he mentions that. I just read that in verse 8. "Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner." And look, that would be natural. We can sit here and go, "Wow, Timothy, you shouldn't be so timid." But Timothy's mentor in the faith, the man that he looked up most to in the world on a human level, was Paul. And where is Paul? In prison, the worst kind of prison. And so it's natural. It's part of our flesh, the residue of our flesh, to be fearful of ending up in the same place because of our testimony of Christ. But there's other reasons for Timothy's timidity, likely. We're going to see as this letter moves on, Timothy's also a little fearful because the false teachers are gaining a following in Ephesus. A false gospel and false teaching is growing up, and maybe Timothy's fearful for his physical well-being as he ministers in Ephesus. Maybe Timothy's fearful of losing his job. Maybe he's fearful of being kicked out of that church. Maybe he's fearful for his future, his financial security. Maybe he has a family. Maybe he has a wife. Maybe he has children. We don't know that for sure, but maybe he's fearful for all these things. But we know this for sure. Timothy's a timid man in 2 Timothy. He's timid. He's fearful. And so this opening chapter is a call for Timothy to repent of that fearfulness, to repent of that cowardice in his life. And what's the way out of fear? What's the way out of timidity? Well, you see that again in verse 7. Don't be timid, but rely upon the power and love and discipline from the Lord. There's the way out of fear. Rely upon the Lord's tools that He has given you through the Spirit. Long story short, Timothy needed to grow in boldness that came from the Lord. The way out of being timid is to rely upon what the Lord had done for Timothy, to tap in, so to speak, to submit to the Lord's power, to love with the love that the Lord had given him at salvation, and to exercise self-control and discipline. Now, a lot of that, kind of looking back for the last 2 weeks, a lot of Timothy's timidity is likely related to his own disobedience. Remember, disobedience and sin cripple us. They paralyze us. And so the call for Timothy is, look, obey the Lord and rely upon the Lord and not your own strength. Right? That's Proverbs 3:3. We don't need to be people that rely on our own wisdom and our own strength. Right? We need to rely in the Lord's strength, the Lord's power. And so Timothy needed to be an obedient servant who submitted himself to the Lord. Simply put, Timothy needed to repent of the fear of man. Timothy was fearful of people and ministry, and he needed to stand strong in his witness for Christ. However, as we learned last week, if you are bold for Christ, there will be consequences. We saw this in verse 8. One of the consequences of boldness is suffering. If you are bold in your proclamation of Christ, you will likely experience some type of affliction or trial or trouble. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And again, Paul is the epitome of this. Here's a man who had done incredible things for the Lord. And what is the reward of all of his service? He's in prison. He's under affliction. He's in trials. Be bold for Christ and find trouble. Yet, get this, as Paul writes to Timothy, he doesn't tell him, you know what, son, I'm in prison. You may want to pick another line of work. Paul doesn't discourage Timothy's boldness. He encourages it so that Timothy can do what? Join with him in suffering. And we talked about this. Paul tells Timothy, look, instead of being timid, be bold and join with me in suffering for the gospel. And why would Paul encourage Timothy to do that? Because in suffering, he is experiencing the power of God in his life. God is upholding him. God is sustaining Paul. God has sustained Paul. God has provided for Paul. So even in suffering, there's the comfort of the power of the Lord at work in his life. What does the world say? What does our flesh say, church? Run from suffering. Avoid suffering. Don't go into affliction. Avoid trials. That's what our flesh says. That's what the world says. And Paul tells Timothy, join with me in suffering. If you're going to be bold for the gospel, you're going to suffer, but join with me. Long story short, I'll just say it this way. If you're going to suffer in this world, make sure your suffering is for eternal things and not temporal things, right? Make your suffering count. Make sure that you're suffering for Christ. Make sure that you're suffering for the gospel. Make sure that you're suffering for righteousness. In other words, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer because you're in sin. Because guess what? Sin brings suffering too. Disobedience brings suffering too. So if you're going to suffer, suffer for righteous things. Suffer for right things. Don't suffer because you didn't care for your body well enough, right? Suffer for Christ. Suffer for things that really matter. Suffer for things that just aren't a part of this world. And that's the encouragement to our hearts from Paul to Timothy to Pine Grove this morning. Suffer for eternal truths and not temporal ones. Suffer like Paul because he didn't back down and he was willing to go into chains for Christ. So suffer, church, but make sure your suffering is for the right reasons. And so we left off last week in verse 8. With the truth, as you can see on our outline, boldness brings suffering. However, in that suffering, the power of God will protect you. Now let's move to verse 9 this morning of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So first of all, Timothy should rely on the power of God in his suffering. But second of all, Timothy needed to remember the power of God in his salvation. So if you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer by relying upon the power of God, and you're going to need to remember the power of God that was at work in your salvation. That's what we're going to see in verses 9 to 12. So look at verse, I'll back up to verse 8 because it kind of is one long sentence. But look at verse 8 and I'll read down to verse 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So listen to me closely, church, as we look at this section. As Timothy struggles with timidity, he needed to rest in the fact that God could care for him in his suffering, but he also needed to be reminded that his life was not about his own comfort. His life is not about his own comfort. Simply put, Timothy needed to remember that his life had been purchased by Christ. Had been purchased by Christ. I think I put these on the screen. Gentlemen, maybe I didn't, but 1 Corinthians 6. Here's a very clear, I'm sorry, I went too far. 1 Corinthians 6. You can write this down and go back and read it if you like. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul was writing to the Corinthians who were in an immoral culture, who were tempted immorality themselves, doing immoral things with the body. But in the section that Paul is calling the church to flee immorality, we see a very important truth at the end of verse 19 and the start of verse 20. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. This is true of every believer. One more place. I think I put, maybe I didn't. Oh, wow, I went too far. You can just jot this down in your mind. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Here's how Paul describes himself. Acts 20, 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace of God. Paul said about his own life, I don't count my life as my own. A very important, hopefully elementary truth to every believer. But where does this all tie together, church? Getting back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timidity. Timothy struggled with being fearful. Timothy struggled with being a coward was related to the fact that he thought his life was under his own control. You're fearful when you think everything rests in you. I mean, if Timothy's if he's the one ultimately responsible for keeping himself out of prison, then guess what? He better run for the hills. But if Timothy realizes that his life is not his own, and his body is not his own, and his ministry is not his own, he can stand strong. He can be brave. He can be courageous. Fear arises when we think that our life as believers is in our hands. That's where fear arises. You want an example? Consider the last 2.5 years. People think their life's in their own hands, so guess what? They'll shut themselves up in their house and stand 6 feet apart from everybody else and cover their face with a mask because they think that their life is in their hands. That's what fear does. Fear leads us to protect ourselves and go in our shell and get away. Timothy's struggling in Ephesus because he thinks his ministry and his life is in his own hands. He's thinking that his life and his ministry is his responsibility alone. And such thinking makes fear rise and courage sink. It makes people timid. And so verses 9 to 11 are put here to remind Timothy that he is no more in charge of his own life and ministry than he was in charge of his own salvation. That's a reminder. You think your life and ministry is in your own hands? Well, here's a good reminder. How much of your salvation was in your own hands? I mean, if you were dead in sin, did you bring yourself to life? Or did God raise you from the dead? So these are great reminders right here in verse 9 that God had saved Timothy. God was the sole author of Timothy's salvation. It began with God, it went with God, it ended with God. That's what we see right here in these verses. In fact, you see a very common word in the New Testament for salvation or saved. Right there in verse 9, God who has saved us. Sozo, that's the word related to spiritual salvation. It can mean physical rescue, but it's often associated in the New Testament most of the time with spiritual salvation, spiritual rescue. And as Timothy finishes up verse 8, according to the power of God, here's a description of God. God who has saved us. And that's not a reference to God physically saving Timothy. It's a reference to God spiritually saving Paul and Timothy. Now, could God save Timothy physically? Had he saved Paul physically? Sure, absolutely. But above all, he had saved both of these men spiritually. And how did God save them? Well, you see it in the next verse. God has saved us, and he called us. Another important Greek word, kaleo, to call. And when you see that word in the New Testament, the call of God, it is a call to salvation. It is an effectual call. God calls, and man responds to his call. In other words, as Paul writes to Timothy, he doesn't tell Timothy, look, you know what? God just issued this worldwide call to salvation, and you were just really, really smart and responded. That's not what this means. This is a personal call to salvation in Timothy's life. God had called to Timothy. God had personally called to Timothy by changing his heart and opening his ears. God had regenerated Timothy from within. He had made him able to understand the gospel. He had given him the gift of repentance. Unlike what you probably have heard, God didn't knock on the door of Timothy's heart for years. The New Testament never says that's how God operates. When God calls, man responds. When God calls to salvation, man responds. What did Jesus say? John 10, my sheep know my voice. They know my voice. This is the call of God in the life of Timothy. God determines to save, and then God determines to call. And that's why you see in the next part of verse 9, that's why salvation is never a result of works. In other words, salvation is not as a result of anything that man does or accomplishes. In other words, the unsaved don't get saved because they do something. I'll run through a short list of things here. The saved don't get saved because they finally let go of the pew. The saved don't get saved because they finally gave up their sin. The saved don't get saved because they got baptized. The saved don't get saved because they gave God permission. The saved don't get saved because they finally accept Christ. No one has ever been saved by what they did. All salvation is a result of what God did. It's a result of what God did. And furthermore, if you follow this verse along, all salvation is a result of what God wanted to do and wants to do with those that He saved. Look in verse 9 as we continue on in the verse. God has saved us. God has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. But why does God save? According to His own purpose and grace. God saves a person. God saved Timothy because God had a purpose for His own glory in that salvation. Period. End of story. That is why no man or no woman can ever claim any glory for themselves in salvation. All salvations are for the purpose of God, by the grace of God, to the glory of God for all eternity. Nobody will walk into heaven talking about how great it was that they finally accepted Christ. If they walk into heaven, they will simply bow at what God did in their lives to call them from the death of sin to the light of Christ. No glory belongs to man in their salvation. All salvation for all time is for the eternal glory of God alone. And that's what we see right here in verse 9. It is according to God's own purpose and grace. And to make sure no one misunderstands that, look at the very end of verse 9. An incredible truth right here. Timothy's salvation, your salvation, if you're saved in here today, was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From all eternity. When did Timothy's salvation begin? Before Timothy was a thought in the world. That's the start of Timothy's salvation, before the foundation of the world. Simply put, listen to me carefully, it is impossible to work for our own salvation. We already seen this verse. It is impossible for a believer to take credit for our own salvation. And you know why? Because we weren't around when our salvation began. Salvation begins when? From all eternity. When is that? You'll have to get in line in heaven and figure that out on your own. You can ask that question when you get there. I'll tell you this, it wasn't yesterday and it won't be tomorrow. How does the Bible describe it in multiple places? Before the foundation of the world. That is the origin of salvation. Timothy, as Paul writes to him, Timothy was saved before all eternity. Salvation originated in the mind of God in eternity past, and it was brought to completion by God at just the right time. In fact, look at verse 10. Salvation began in eternity past, and it was revealed in Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection, right? You see that in verse 10. It has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ. This is not the appearing. Oftentimes, the second coming is description of Christ appearing. Sometimes the rapture is a description of Christ appearing. But in this context, the appearing of the Savior Christ Jesus is a reference to His first coming. In other words, God determined to save Timothy, and He brought it about through the sacrifice of Christ. This is how God works. In eternity past, He decided to save some, and He brought it to completion through Christ. He sent His Son into the world, who lived perfectly and died sacrificially for all who would believe in Him. This is what the Lord's plan was, and He brought it to completion at just the right time. Now, a lot of people say, well, if God was going to save Timothy, why didn't He just save him from heaven? Because God's perfectly just. If you sin, you die. That was His first command to Adam and Eve. If you don't obey me, you will die. And so there's a price to be paid for disobedience. Timothy's been disobedient. How are Timothy's sins forgiven? Not because God just waved some magic dust from heaven. His Son was sent to earth to die in Timothy's place for Timothy's sins. Timothy's salvation was accomplished through the cross. Old Testament people look forward to Christ, and we look back upon Christ. And all salvation goes through Christ. This is God's plan. This is His working. This is what He has done. And isn't it marvelous in our eyes? But I want you to note, as we think about the Lord's table this morning, what a great reminder. Look at verse 10. What did Christ accomplish in His appearing? Verse 10 says that He abolished death. Right? The wages of sin is death. We saw that. We've experienced that. We know that by our own experience. People die because people sin. This is an absolute truth of Scripture. If you start with Adam and Eve, death reigned in the world because Adam and Eve and all their descendants are sinners. This is the way of the world. But Christ changed all that. How did Christ abolish death? He never sinned. He never sinned. He kept the law perfectly. Christ was fully obedient. He kept God's law. Everything that was required of the law, Christ accomplished. And if He didn't sin, therefore He couldn't die. Not only the fact that He is God, we would say, but even as we think about that, Christ's resurrection had to occur because sin couldn't keep Him. Sin has no death over, sin has no power of death over one who has not sinned. And so Christ had to rise from the dead because of His perfect obedience. And in that rising from the dead, church, death was conquered. It is conquered by everyone in here who has put their faith alone in Christ alone. That is what Christ accomplished. He did something, as we sing, that we could never do. He kept the law, and then He died for the lawbreaker. And in verse 10, as Christ abolished death, eternal life was brought, immortality was brought to light through the gospel. Death reigned, sin reigned, darkness reigned. Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died, Christ rose, death was dead. What an incredible picture. This is the Christ we love. This is the Christ we adore. And I want you to know what Paul says about all of those incredible truths. Look what he says in verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Paul sits in a prison because he believed those truths about Christ. He was willing to give his life for those truths, to give up his freedom for those truths. And I want you to note a very important word in verse 11. In the same way that God appointed for Paul to be saved, He also appointed Paul to preach and teach the gospel. There's the sovereignty of God in Paul's salvation. There's the sovereignty of God in Paul's life and ministry. This was the call in his life. And guess what? Why did Paul write that? Because the same was true of Timothy. We already know, we saw this earlier in 2 Timothy. Timothy had a genuine faith. And so if God had truly saved him, God had truly appointed him for ministry. God was fully in charge of his life and ministry. God had saved Timothy. God had made him a preacher. And so what's the bottom line for Timothy? What's the point of these verses? Timothy, you aren't in control of how you were saved, and therefore you aren't in control of how you minister. Your life has been bought by Christ, son. Your life and your ministry belong to Him. And you are to use that life for all it's worth until your dying day. Come blessing or suffering, be committed to your ministry. Be committed to your calling and stop acting like you're in control of all of these things. God saved you apart from your permission, and God appointed you to be a preacher apart from your permission. So do all that you can for Christ and be pleasing to the Lord. Stop thinking that you can preserve your life and preserve your ministry by not speaking up in church. Don't be timid, Timothy. You aren't in control. God is in control. And He has been ever since the day He saved you and called you. You know, you've heard me say this many times, and it's only by the grace of God that I believe this. But one of the reasons I can sleep at night, truly, is because of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty makes a soft bed and a soft pillow. If you go to bed thinking everything in your life is in your hands, you'll be filled with so much medication, you won't be able to function. But if you go to bed every night knowing that what's came into your life, what's in your life, and what will come into your life is under the sovereign hand of God, you'll sleep well. Whether you're in a prison or whether you're on a beach in Hawaii, you'll sleep well. And so as Timothy struggled with being timid and fearful, where did God inspire Paul to take him? To my sovereignty. Timothy, I saved you. And I've appointed Paul and I've appointed you to ministry. Timothy had forgotten the sovereignty of God. He had forgotten that God was fully in control of his ministry. In Ephesus, wherever he goes, God's fully in control. Timothy had forgotten that God works out all things for his glory and the good of his people. Timothy was thinking that he was in control. And I will tell you what, if you think you're in control, you will be crippled with anxiety and worry the rest of your life. You'll never be anything but timid. You'll worry about what people say. You'll worry about what people do. You'll take everything to heart. You'll think that everybody's salvation's in your hands and everybody's troubles in your hands. But the sovereignty of God helps us to realize that he's got the whole world in his hands, and he's absolutely got you in his hands as well. And so we sleep, and we rest, and we commit our lives to Christ. If you doubt the sovereignty of God, you will be filled with fear your entire lives. The man of God, Timothy, couldn't afford to have such fear. He had to rest in God's sovereignty. And the best place to be reminded of God's sovereignty is in your own salvation. If you didn't save yourself, which is the most basic of Christian activities, then you really aren't in control of anything else. But guess what? That's not bad news. That's wonderful news. It's wonderful news to know that you know a God who has everything under control. And the quicker Timothy remembered that, the faster he would return to being bold and confident in the gospel and in Christ. And we will finish up before we go to the Lord's table in verse 12. Look at what Paul says to Timothy as he sits in a prison because of his testimony of Christ. Verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." That'd make a good song. Maybe there is a song like that. I can't remember. But verse 12, what is it? It's a very bold declaration of God's sovereign power. You know what Paul tells Timothy in verse 12? I know why I'm suffering. I know this is what God has ordained for my life, Timothy. Nothing's out of control. I'm not in prison because I'm a sinner. I'm not in prison because of some consequences of my sin. I am here under the sovereign hand of God due to my bold preaching for Christ. And guess what? Because that is true, there's no shame for me being here. I mean, this is Paul. You give him freedom, he preaches to the whole world. You put him in prison, he preaches to the whole prison. There's a man who understands God's sovereignty. He understands his place in the world. What is his responsibility? Keep your obedience up and your conscience clean. Stay in obedience to the Lord, to his word, and live life for God's glory no matter where you're at. There's Paul. This is his life. His conscience is clear. His life is righteous. His ministry is faithful to its call. But above all, Paul says, "I have peace because I truly know the Lord." Let me tell you something, church. This may be you this morning. But people who live in sin lack confidence in their relationship to the Lord. They lack confidence in their relationship to the Lord. They wonder if they are truly saved. People come to me, people come to Joe, wondering and having lacking assurance of their salvation. And the first thing we will tell them is, guess what? Examine your life. Because if you're living in sin and sin is cropping up in your life, if you're a Christian and you're in it, it will destroy your assurance. You will struggle with it until the day you die. And I want you to look at Paul, a man in prison, in chains. I mean, he had every right to think, what have I done? I'm in prison. I can't minister. I'm here.
But Paul checks his conscience. He checks the pattern of his life. He looks at his obedience, and he says, everything looks in order here. And therefore, what does Paul say from prison? He says, I am confident that I am here because of my testimony for Christ. I'm confident in God's sovereignty. At the end of his life, Paul isn't wringing his hands wondering if he's going to go to heaven. Paul isn't struggling with assurance of salvation at the end of his life. Verse 12, he is absolutely on the mountaintop of assurance. And you know why he's there? Because he's given his life to Christ for decades. And service to Christ and obedience to Christ will build a mountain of assurance in your life. It's not confidence in yourself, it's confidence in the Lord. And this is Paul right here. He knows he was bold for Christ. He knows that ended up in prison for him, but he knows that his life is right. And above all, he knows that his relationship to the Lord is genuine. And because he has a right relationship with the Lord, a genuine salvation, he also knows that the Lord will keep his life secure until the day he dies. He knows that. He's confident of that. I love what Paul says right here. Paul writes that the Lord will guard what Paul had entrusted to him. What did Paul entrust to the Lord? I mean, we talked about what the Lord's entrusted to Paul. The Lord had entrusted Paul with a ministry. The Lord had entrusted Timothy with a ministry. But what has Timothy, and specifically, what has Paul entrusted to the Lord? You know the answer. Paul had given the Lord his life. He'd given the Lord his life. He had denied himself, taken up his cross, and followed Christ. Paul had entrusted his entire life after the road to Damascus to the Lord. And what's the end result of that kind of trust, of giving your life over? A mountain of assurance. A mountain of assurance. And as we think about Paul's life, what had God done in Paul's life? God had determined to save Paul in eternity past. God had sent Christ to secure Paul's salvation. God had called Paul on the road to Damascus. And from that moment on, Paul's life was in the Lord's hands. And let me just tell you, there's freedom in giving your life to Christ. There's freedom there. If you don't give your life to Christ, you try to hold on to your life at every turn. This is Timothy trying to hold on to his ministry, trying to hold on to his church. Fear, lack of assurance, makes us rely on our own power and think we got everything under control. But there's freedom in giving your life to Christ. That's the great paradox of the Christian life. You have freedom when you become a slave to Christ. Chain yourself to Christ and you will live as free as anybody's ever lived. This is true of Paul. And Paul knew that. He was confident of that. And he knew the Lord was going to guard his life until the Lord was finished with him. God wastes no days in the life of those who belong to him. God lets no Christian live one day beyond God's purpose or die one day short of God's purpose for his life. That's the security we have. Paul was confident that the Lord would squeeze out all the juice from him before taking him to heaven. And this is the words of a man who's confident in the Lord. And I'll just tell you, church, that's a very freeing thought. That truth will push anxiety and worry and fear right out of your life. And that was the confidence of the Apostle Paul. That's the confidence that he wanted Timothy to have. That's why he writes to him under the Lord's inspiration right here in 2 Timothy. Timothy, you may suffer in your boldness, but if you live rightly and you think rightly about God's sovereignty, you will be blessed and you will be kept by the Lord until the final day that the Lord needs you on this earth. And man, what a great word for us, church. What a great reminder for our hearts. The world is rising against the church, but let us not rise in fear of the world. The world is rising in opposition to believers, but let us not rise in timidity and fear. Let us rely upon the power of God. Let us be filled with the love that comes from the Spirit. Let us exercise discipline and self-control, and let us above all remember that God is fully sovereign over all things and all times and of our very own lives. There's freedom there. There's peace there. God is sovereign over the good, and he's sovereign over the bad. He's sovereign over the blessing, and he's sovereign over the suffering. And ultimately, he's sovereign over your life and ministry. And he will sovereignly protect you until he raptures you away or calls you home. And there's freedom there, church. People struggle with God's sovereignty. They feel like they're giving over. I don't want to give up my control, right? I don't want to put God fully on his throne because I lose control then. Guess what? That's the most freeing thing you could ever imagine in your life. Recognize God's sovereignty. Live in obedience to him, and you will live freely as never before. That's the wonder of the sovereignty of God in our lives. And that's a great way for us to turn our minds to the Lord's table this morning. The deacons are going to come forward. We've got a few short this morning, but we got 5 men that are going to come forward and serve you the Lord's Supper this morning. Y'all can go ahead and make your way down. I'm just going to do a few things while the deacons make their way to the front so we can serve the Lord's table. I don't do this often, but I think it's a good thing for us to do this morning as we think about Christ abolishing death and our role in that and our remembrance of that. I'm just going to read instructions about the Lord's table from Scripture this morning. Sometimes I just speak these things, but you know what? It's good just to read instructions about the Lord's table before we go. And certainly this morning, the call in our lives is to be bold for Christ, but also to recognize what Christ has done for us. None of us deserve to go to this table this morning, church. You realize that. Nobody deserves to celebrate this supper. It's only by God's grace that we know him. It's only by God's grace that he called us with a holy calling and saved us before the foundation of the world. That brings humility in our lives, and we should certainly be humble as we go before the Lord's table. I just want you to listen this morning. I'm going to read this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 34. I'm going to pray, and we're going to go to the Lord's table. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that he will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let me pray for us this morning.